Well, it really is a joy to see some of you back from your holidays and getting back into the swing of things. And I think there's still some that are coming back. I see a number of our folk are still not yet back from holiday. But what a joy it is to see you. And also what a joy it is to have a number of visitors that are with us this morning. And so welcome to you. And we hope that you will stay for some good fellowship afterwards. Won't you turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 10. Last week we began looking at Romans 10 verse 12 to 17. In this passage we see nine fantastic facts about salvation, so that we may each begin our year off being challenged about who we should be living our lives for. And that's the challenge for us as a church. I thought it fitting to end off our year looking at this passage and begin our year looking at this passage. I think that we do sometimes forget the wonderful facts about salvation. And we might become even lukewarm toward the Lord, and we don't live the way that we ought to in the light of this wonderful gift, the gift of salvation, the wonderful miracle of salvation. So won't you stand with me as we once again read Romans 10 verse 12 to 17. God's word reads, "For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how are they to call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ." Lord, as we commit our time to you this morning, we pray that you would speak to us by your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The first fantastic fact about salvation is that these facts is found in verse 12, and that is that salvation comes to all the same way. It comes the same way to all. There is no partiality with God. The same way any individual gets saved is the same way all individuals get saved. And we saw last week how that is by Jesus Christ alone. The second fantastic fact about salvation is that salvation comes for all those who call. So not only does it come the same way to all, but it comes for all those who call. And we see that in verse 13. The third and fourth and fifth fantastic facts about salvation are all sandwiched into verse 14. And that's where we will spend our time this morning, in verse 14. So we will look at these next three fantastic facts about salvation found in verse 14 of Romans chapter 10. I'll read it to you once again. "But how are they to call?" Well, who is this who's calling? Those that are part of the all, and those that now call. How are they to call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? So we'll spend time this morning unpacking verse 14. And so the first fantastic fact that we look at today, which is really the fourth in the list, is salvation comes from believing. Salvation comes from believing. And that's just the first part of verse 14. But how are they to call on him in whom they have not believed. Salvation is for all those who call. But how are they to call on him in whom they have not believed? And here we see that there is a sense where belief precedes the calling out to the Lord. How can one call upon the Lord if you do not believe in the Lord? How can you ask that He take away your sins and that He come into your life if you don't believe that He even came in the first place? That you don't know that He came to the earth, that He was the perfect one, that He was born of the Virgin Mary, that He died a perfect sacrificial death for the sin of the world. That He is indeed the Savior of sinners. That He is who He said He is and who the Bible says He is. Now there's a movement which is called the Church movement. You might not have heard of this, but every time that something's called a movement, you should get relatively worried, because most of the time those movements is something other and something foreign and something new. If you have some kind of a new idea that nobody in church history has been thinking about, there should be red flags. But it came about, and one of the proponents of this movement called the Emerging Church Movement is a heretic by the name of Rob Bell. You may have heard of him. He brought up a very wrong argument where he said that we should be able to remain Christians even if some of the key doctrines that we follow can be proved to be wrong. That's basically the thesis of his argument. For example, and he gives an example, if Jesus was actually not born of the Virgin Mary, we should still be Christians. So that our faith does not actually rest on doctrine, is what Rob Bell was saying, and he is completely wrong. If Jesus is not the Jesus that the Bible says He is, if Jesus is not who He Himself said He is, and the things that the Bible says are true are not true, then our faith is absolutely ludicrous. Because then we believe a lie. Then God cannot be trusted. Then what is faith at all? We do not have faith simply for the sake of faith. We have faith in Jesus. We have faith in what the Bible says about Jesus. We don't have faith for the sake of faith. That would be to make faith an idol. How can we believe if it is not the truth that we believe in? That would then be a false belief. A different Jesus than the Bible presents is no Jesus at all. Or let me rather say it's no Jesus Christ at all. Then you actually find yourself worshipping a demon. And doctrines of demons. If your Jesus is not the Jesus of the Bible, you do not have the Jesus who is the Son of God. Now, when you close the door to some room and you leave a room behind that door, when you close that door, it doesn't change the room behind that door. Well, because you know that, and you have quite a lot of experience with doors, and you know that when you close the door, it doesn't magically change the other side of the door. And I'm not talking about elevator doors here. I'm talking about a normal door to a room. And in a similar way, as Christians, we just know that God Himself is there and that the truth is found in Jesus alone, and that as we've come to believe the truth, and as the truth has been revealed to us, we have an open door to God by Jesus Christ, and because of Him we've taken a good look. And as we look at Jesus, God doesn't change, we simply get to see more of who God is. And God becomes more and more real to us. And eventually, even the world around us seems to be relatively fake in the light of who God is because of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because we've come to know God through Him. We've been opened to the way of salvation. Well, what is another simple word for believing? Well, it's the word faith. Salvation is by faith alone. Last week, in many respects, we emphasized how salvation is by Jesus Christ alone, but we're emphasizing just as much as it is by Jesus alone, it is also by faith alone. It is those who walk by faith and not by sight. It is those who believe in the Son of God who are saved. Well, what is faith? Hebrews has a wonderful definition for us in Hebrews 11 verse 1. It says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. That's what faith is. Faith is not something that is obscure and unknowable. There is assurance in faith. In other words, there is a knowing that you know. You speak to a true child of God, they know that they know, and somehow they just know it. There is not a mysticism to faith. Now, it might seem that way to someone without faith. They may look at someone who has faith, and I'm talking about biblical faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, and they might think this is just mysticism. It's just out there. They might even accuse it of being flying around with the fairies or whatever they may say. But to the one who possesses biblical faith, it is tangible. It is real. It is more real than even the air that we breathe because of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faith is completely reasonable to those who have been born again. To the one who has not, they look at this and they're just baffled. It's as though faith opens up our eyes to see what is actually real. I mean, not to say that this world around us isn't real, but to the Christian, the world around us starts to become somewhat unreal as Jesus becomes more real. Faith is completely reasonable, and we praise the Lord that we have a religion which is reasonable, which is completely understandable in Christ alone. What becomes unreasonable to us as believers is the person who is not believing. How could you not believe? Can't you see around you what God has made? Can't you see when you look in the mirror that God has intricately woven you in your mother's womb? You see, it is the fool who says in his heart, there is no God. To the Christian, we see anyone who does not believe as completely unreasonable. How could you not be reasonable? And so the Christian shares this message of the gospel with the world around. And sometimes the Christian scratches their head wondering, why will you not see? And we sometimes forget that at one point we didn't. And you realize there's a miracle that takes place when God opens the heart and the person begins to believe so that they might call on Him who saves all the same way by Jesus Christ. It's completely unreasonable, though, not to believe in the one who has revealed His glory to man through the very heavens above and the earth below. God shares His message with those who are willing to simply look and listen and call on Him. God calls us to seek the truth, and then what will happen? We will find it. See, Christianity is not just something where faith is worshipped. We don't just say, have faith for the sake of faith. We don't worship faith. We worship Jesus. And our faith is in Him. And Him alone. He is most worthy to be worshipped. And many times we do find places where faith is worshipped, like in this emerging movement where it says you should just have faith despite the fact that there might not be doctrine. But to the Christian, faith is reasonable. There is assurance in faith, in a believing faith. There is also conviction in faith. It changes the way that you live. I know that I am known by Christ. That's the assurance of conviction. And that changes me. I know that I'm known by Christ. That makes all the difference in the world. It is not something which we just shrug our shoulders at and say, well, I'm a Christian because there's nothing else which I am. I'm not a Hindu, I'm not a Muslim, I'm not a Buddhist, so I must be a Christian. Dear one, then I don't think you're much of a Christian at all. The true faith which the children of God have has conviction, which is unshaken. And it has a firm foundation on Jesus Christ. That's what biblical faith is. It's not simply a faith for the sake of faith. It's not simply a faith in the emotions that we feel at a point when a sermon's been preached to us loudly. It's not simply a faith that we have when we sit in a worship service and we get a few goosebumps. I mean, goosebumps are great, right? But that doesn't save you. It's Jesus who saves you. If you want some more goosebumps in worship, you can come sit in the front rows. It's great. But our faith, it is tangible faith. It is life-changing faith. It is life-directing faith. It is life-giving faith. That's Christian faith. And now, dear one, if that's not what you're experiencing, I would warn you that you most likely don't have Christian faith. If your life's not being changed by this faith, if it's not tangible to you, if it's not convicting to you, if it's not charging for you, if it's not life-giving, it may be that you've placed your faith simply in faith or simply in the name being Christian. Or maybe somebody asks you and you're just like, well, I'm a Christian. But how can this faith be possible if the truth is not revealed to us? This faith is anchored on the truth of God's Word. And that's part of the point that Paul is making. How is it possible if we are not convinced beyond the shadow of doubt by God Himself? You see, God has to reveal Himself if we're to have faith in God. And guess what? Glory be, God has revealed Himself. Not every single detail about Himself. You see, there's secret things which belong to God, but He's given us everything that we need for life and for godliness. And He's put Himself on display. And in the most perfect of ways, He has revealed Himself through the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's right here. Everything that you and I need for life and for godliness is right here. Nothing is missing of what we need this side of heaven. I mean, part of what heaven's going to be like, I believe, for the Christian is just moments of wow for eternity. Because there are unsearchable things of God that He has not put in Scripture. That we're going to be going for all eternity. Wow! 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 To the Christian, just seeing Jesus is enough. Heaven's the bonus. Because we'll be wowed for eternity. The truth, or let's say true faith, which the children of God have, has conviction. It is unshaken. It has a firm foundation on Jesus Christ. Not just some Jesus Christ that we make up that's right in a man's own eyes and its end is destruction. No, a Jesus that is tangible in Scripture. Sometimes the world will not come to Christ, but they will look at Christians, and I've heard this phrase before from an unsaved family member, and they'll say, I wish I could have faith like that. That's what they should say when they look at you and me. I wish I could have faith like that. Faith that changes the way that you live because it's tangible faith. They can see it in action in the life of the believer. It is life-changing, life-directing, life-giving. It is through believing that we call on the Lord and receive salvation. As we dissect salvation, you don't just simply call in the dark, "Save me." There must be someone you're calling to. There must be truth which you are acting upon. And it's Jesus Christ who is revealed by Scripture that we call out to for salvation. How can I believe something unless I have been proven that it is true? And God does that in the heart. God does a heart change where we start looking at the Bible very differently than what we looked at it before, and we go, "This is true. I've been trying things my way, and look where it got me. All I see is just death and destruction going my way. This must be the truth." And there's something of a miracle that God works out. I don't understand it fully. Even as we explain this, we'll be preaching about salvation week by week. We'll preach about grace. We'll preach about mercy. And it just becomes more ununderstandable as you grow in the Lord. That's partly a good thing because you're awed by Him. And how can I call upon the Lord if I'm not sure who He is? And so He reveals Himself through the truth of Scripture. At conversion, we may not know everything that there is about Jesus, but knowing Him is enough. I want you to know that, brothers and sisters. Knowing Jesus is enough. That's enough. You don't need to know everything that there is to know. Jesus knows everything there is to know. And knowing Him, that's enough. And it is through the revelation of God that we come to a place where we are able to have faith. The good news is that God communicates, that He tells people about who He is. He reveals Himself to us. Are we really listening? The good news is that He tells us. His word has been given to mankind. His word to mankind is not simply about head knowledge of the things that have happened in the past, although the Bible is accurate about history. It's not simply about knowing how creation happened and being able to refute the evolution crazy whack job type of a thinking. Although God and everything that God says about science and about creation is absolutely true. But the Bible is not primarily a science book. It's not primarily a history book. It's not primarily a geography book, but even its geography is absolutely correct. There's not anything that God's Word touches that it is false about. It speaks the truth. But primarily, the Bible is about God being on display for man. And God showing man, "You are a sinner and you need to be made right with me." And that's the bad news. The bad news is that we've all sinned and we fall short of the glory of God. But praise God, there's good news. Jesus came to rectify what Adam had done and what you and I have done. And He bore our sin on the tree, the cross. And He died the death that you and I could not die for our sin. He's the perfect substitute. He perfectly appeased the wrath of God, for He is God Himself. Fundamentally, the Bible is about knowing God. And not just about knowing God. It is about being known by God. Being known by God. It's about relationship that can be restored and redeemed because of the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. It reveals the way in which man, woman, and child can be saved unto God by the way of salvation which God has set up before time began. It absolutely is mind-blowing how He would send His Son to a world like ours that is just engrossed in sin, how God would condescend to our level and save us. It's about this Lord Jesus who did what he did, accomplished what he accomplished, and rose again. And now he's seated at the right hand of the Father. And you know what he's doing right now for the believer? He's interceding for them. It's about the Holy Spirit who is sent to dwell within the one who calls upon the Lord to be saved. Now, even through a whole life of serving him, you will not know him completely in the complete sense of knowing him. But you'll know him completely enough to be saved. See, there's an infiniteness about Jesus. There is an infiniteness about God. John, in a poetic way, says, I suppose if I had to write everything that Jesus did, there wouldn't be space to write about it. But we have all that we need for life and for godliness right here. We know that even from salvation, that it's Jesus alone who is the Savior of the world, that he took our sinfulness upon himself at the cross, and that his righteousness is accredited to us, not because we deserve it at all, but because of his grace and because of his mercy. That he died, that he was buried, that he rose again, that he is seated at the right hand of God interceding for us. Even the smallest bit of knowledge about Christ's crucifixion can bring about the salvation of a soul. But that must be given by a gracious God who gives to sinners the way of salvation. And brothers and sisters, as we'll see further on in this passage in Romans, we need to be those that are also preaching this. We need to be giving this out. That's part of God's plan. But it's not based on our obedience or our intellect or our person. It's based on Jesus alone, on his perfect obedience to the Father, his perfect person, his death, his resurrection. I am saved because I called upon the name of the Lord. There's no boasting on my part for that. It's him who did that for me. But I called upon the name of the Lord because I believed upon the Lord. But is that all? Well, he forgave me and he rid me of all of my disgrace. But is this all there is to salvation? Well, there's more points for us to look at. But firstly, let's look at 1 Peter 1, verse 17 to 25 as a cross-reference to this. 1 Peter 1, verse 17 to 25. He has a section that starts off with calling upon him. And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed. This is part of what this salvation is about. From the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. This is how salvation happens, with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for your sake, who through him are believers in God. How do you become a believer in God? It is through Jesus Christ. Well, which God is this speaking about, the end of verse 21? It's this God who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and your hope are in God. What is it that Christians believe? Where does our faith rest? Our faith and our hope is in God. Verse 22 says, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. Are you seeing, as we read through this, the way that we are saved? For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, But the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. Look again with me there. 1 Peter 1 verse 17 to 25. The first part of verse 18. That you were ransomed. That you were ransomed. There was a ransom that was paid. A ransom which you and I could not pay. Look at verse 19, first part. With the precious blood of Christ. This is the most glorious ransom that ever could be paid. Look at the first part of verse 22. Who through him are believers in God. How is this ransom applied? Well, it's through him we are believers in God. Look at the end of verse 22. What should be the result of the ransom life? Love one another earnestly from a pure heart. You see, there's been a ransom paid since you have been born again. Not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. End of verse 25. Well, this was all preached to you. If Jesus is true, which he is, and if his death and his resurrection are true, which they are, then that demands something from you. That is why Christianity's critics will do anything to try and disprove Jesus, which they've been trying to do and they've failed to do it for 2,000 years. There's not been one solid argument against Christ's life, against his death, and even against his resurrection. More literature has been written about Jesus' resurrection than anything else in all of the world. And there's no single person who has so changed the world than Jesus Christ. No one even comes close. No one has been able to extinguish the truth. Lovely stories that you can read through church history. At one point when William Tyndale was translating the Bible, one of the Roman Catholic men who so badly didn't want the Bible in English got so angry that he bought all of the copies that were brought into England. But guess what? He bought it at a price that was double the price of what it cost to print them. And he burned them all. And William Tyndale praised God that he did that because they could print double the amount. Sent it back into England. And this guy buys up as much as he can again. And the Bible just spreads. Because no one can extinguish the truth. And the more that you persecute the truth, it spreads. I wanted to say it's kind of like a weed, but it's not because it's so beautiful. But it spreads. For 2,000 years, the critics have tried. There's not been one person who's changed the world more like than Jesus has. Yet, there's much less documentation about a person who existed in history by the name of Alexander the Great. And unbelievers will easily believe that Alexander the Great lived, that he died, but guess what? He didn't rise again. There's very little documentation. But the world will easily say, well, yes, he did such great things. We can see the evidence of what he's done. I mean, the Greek Empire at that point, what a wonderful empire. And if they studied their history, they go, that set it up for the Romans to take over who built the roads, but they spoke Greek. And how this language had even impacted the world. And they'll get fascinated with the battles that Alexander the Great had and the way he got injured in India. And they'll look at the history. But when it comes to Jesus, the world wants to say, no, just a myth. Without any evidence, they will even dismiss his death and his resurrection. And guess what happens when the world gets together to try and disprove that Jesus was born, that Jesus lived, that Jesus died, that Jesus rose? They try and make a book but get saved before the end. Because they start studying the facts. And God does a work in the heart. the facts and the information about who Jesus is outweighs that left by any other historical figure in all of history. But people reject Jesus still, and you might wonder why. Well, this is why. Because if they admit that he indeed came, that he was born of the Virgin Mary as he was, that he lived the sinless life, that he died on a cross, and that he rose again, they need to come to a point where they got to make a decision. It is information which demands a verdict, a reaction, either utter rejection or full acceptance. Either I got to say, well, I'm heading toward hell and that's the way I'm going because I do not want this Jesus. Or I've got to accept him and that costs me my life. And so the world doesn't even want to deal with these things. But brothers and sisters, praise God that he's opened our eyes to these truths. That we have seen that salvation comes the same way for all men. That salvation comes through calling upon the Lord. And that salvation can only be come to us when we believed. When there's faith within the heart so that we go, Jesus is who he said he is. I believe. Help me, Lord, in my unbelief. We could study this all day and we wouldn't have enough time. What a wonderful gift salvation is. What a wonderful gift faith is. My challenge to you, brothers and sisters, is your faith in this Jesus? And dear one, if you're with us this morning and you do not know the Lord Jesus as your Lord and your Savior, well, he's been revealed to you this morning. What the Bible says about him is true. He is God. He was born of the Virgin Mary. He lived the perfect life that you and I could never live. He perfectly obeyed the will of the Father. Everything he said was in line with what the Father said. Everything he did was in line with what the Father commanded him to do, even to the point of death on the cross. It's him who is the Savior to the world. It's him to whom you must call to be saved. Will you not turn and repent and believe upon Jesus Christ this morning? We're going to close here. The intention was to look at the next two points. But providentially, we look just at one. Do you believe? Do you believe this morning? I'm challenged about this, and I hope that you are, because this makes all the difference in the world for you and for me. This ought to bring great conviction to you and I. This ought to bring complete life change. And church, as we start out this year, I'd like you to challenge your own heart this morning. If this is the Jesus that we believe in, what are we doing about that belief? We ought to be completely charged up for him. Amen? Are you believing great things of what God may do this year? Because of Jesus Christ our Lord. I think I counted something like 37 empty seats this morning. Are you praying for those seats to be filled because faith changes people? And are you taking that gospel out? We will see later on in this. How are they to believe if they have not heard? If they don't have somebody telling them, this is what God has done. It's as simple as that, but yet we step back in fear. You know that nobody is unsavable? No one is unsavable by our Lord Jesus Christ. I don't even think that's a word, but you can adopt it. Nobody's unsavable. You think of what Jesus did, even crossing the Lake of Galilee. To save one man that's possessed by a whole legion of demons. Everybody else would have looked at that man and thought, no, what a waste of time. He's chained up, he's running around in the tombs, he's out of his mind. But Jesus crosses the lake and goes through a storm, and the disciples get to see that he can charge the wind and the rain, and they listen to him, and that even demons will listen when he speaks. That's the same Jesus, brothers and sisters, that we serve. That's the same Jesus who is Lord of Benoni Bible Church. Do you believe it? Do we believe it? I'm going off on a bit of a tangent, but it's not good enough that there's any street children in Benoni. It's not good enough that there's any orphans in Benoni when we're here. Because the gospel ought to move us. The gospel ought to charge us. It's not good enough that so many people worship idols in Benoni. Jesus is worthy of worship. Amen. Is that your Jesus? That's my Jesus. Let's step forth in faith in the Jesus of the Bible. Oh, I expect great things this year. And our God is one who even exceeds our expectations. Are we charged up because of the faith that has saved us? Do you really know what God has done for you? Well, maybe you've grown cold. Take up your Bibles. This is the sword. You know? Take up the sword. If it's grown a bit blunt, sharpen it. Start reading and seeing what God has done through our Lord Jesus Christ. It can do nothing other than charge you up for His glory. So I dare you. I dare you to go and study the Bible. And it will be a wonder to see what God will do. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Oh Lord, your word is all about revealing yourself to man. And you've indeed revealed yourself to us. More than that, it's about your glory. And your glory demands that we be worshippers of you alone. That we do not worship at any false god's idol or any false god's temple or any of the things of this world that we can so easily get clouded by. Your word demands our full allegiance. Not a half-hearted, sluggish walk with you. And so I pray, Lord, for forgiveness for my brothers and sisters here this morning. If they have allowed their heart to grow cold in their affections towards you, Lord Jesus, I pray that you would heat them up for your glory. I pray, O Lord, that you would cause there to be a holy fervency within our hearts when it comes to studying your word. That we would realize that we have been bought with a price, not to live for our own glory, but to live for you alone. May the world see that we are your disciples by our love for one another. May we be so motivated in our holy living, not for the sake of the rewards that may come, as indeed you do reward that kind of obedience, but simply because you are deserving of our glory. You are a great God. You are worthy to be praised. You are worthy of our greatest thoughts. O Lord, cause us to repent even from our repenting, which is so weak before you. Cause us to long for your glory, to run after your praises, to seek to be with your people, and to sing out the praises of your word. Help Benoni to see that there is a light being lifted up high, the light of Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, change our hearts. There's much of fear within us instead of faith. There's many times that we hold back, where we somehow foolishly think that our resources are ours, not yours. Where we have all of our own plans instead of having full surrender before you. And I pray that you help my brothers and sisters here to be obedient to the call that you have on their life. That call of discipleship that denies themselves, that takes up their cross, that follows Jesus Christ. Indeed, Lord, we confess that many a times we don't deny ourselves. We rather give full vent to what we want. And we go our way. And it brings destruction and sadness and brokenness. Yet it also, if we are your children, brings your discipline, your loving discipline. And I pray that we would have ears that hear, that we would have hearts that change, that this year would be a year that we give you all of the glory, That we as a church, we would commit ourselves again before you, saying, Lord, you are our Lord. Do with us that which is pleasing to you. I pray that that would be the prayer of each one here this morning. Oh Lord, that you would work. And I know that there are some that may be visitors with us. I pray that even if they think we're somewhat crazy about your glory, we want to praise you for that, Lord. We want to be charged up for you. I pray for the members of Benoni Bible Church that there would be a holy fervency for your glory. I pray for those that are visitors that have maybe been with us for a while that Lord, if you've been changing their hearts, that they would believe and be obedient to you. That they would do whatever your word teaches. Oh Lord, won't you change us? And won't you work in us even this morning? That even as we stand to sing this next hymn, that we would do it from hearts that are so grateful for what Jesus has done. Oh, change us, O Lord, and cause us to call upon you, the one in whom we have believed. And our belief is not in vain. Our belief is firmly fixed to Christ alone. And we thank you for what he has done. And we praise you for him. In Jesus' name we thank you, Father. Amen.